Good morning. It is a blessing to be here with you this morning. You know, this is a great vantage of a great picture of the church. Wish I had a camera right now. I have one on my camera, but my phone camera won't do it justice. When you think about the church, though, what is the picture you see of the church to describe what the church is? Last week we talked about what the church is, that the church is the body of Christ. So when you picture the body of Christ and try to describe in a picture what it is, what is it you see? To me, the picture of the church is people feeding hungry people. The picture of the church is clothing those who need clothing, is building homes and repairing structures that have been damaged, that are needing repairs and remodeling. The church looks like listening and caring one for another. It looks like eating meals with others. It looks like laughing. It looks like crying. It looks like walking with and bearing with. It looks like disciples making disciples. And it's in all those ways that that happens. You know, the picture of the church is not a building. The picture of the church is not even so much what we're doing here. The picture of the church is the body of Christ being the body of Christ, one with and one for another. When I think about a church that is a great picture of the church, there's a church down in Houston, Impact Church of Christ in inner city Houston. We would go down there every summer, take our youth group down there and be a part of their church life for a week. Well, during the summer, they run a 7-week vacation Bible school. I mean, we do good to pull off a 3-day vacation Bible school here. They do a 7-week vacation Bible school, but it's an ongoing part of what their church is doing all year long. Now, you go to their church, and there's nothing really attractive about their building. You kind of pull up, and you wonder, is this the right place? And then you see the Church of Christ sign. Okay, it's here. It says Impact. Okay, that's where we're coming. It's a church that is filled with people of all different walks of life, different races, different economic standings, different experiences, different family breakdowns. There's different languages being spoken. There's people being fed, people being clothed. There's a few food distribution ongoing throughout the week. There is clothing distribution throughout the week. There's a part of their building that welcomes in homeless to get out of the elements, to have meals served to them throughout the week. They have showers. They have laundry facilities. They have a safe place for people. They have ongoing treatment centers for people that are wanting to get a step up and step out of certain situations into others. It's a church with busing children, taking meals, taking the gospel to different places. And I see a lot of that here in this place as well. When I think about the church, I don't know about you, the picture of the church is being one for another. It's disciples making disciples. And it's in all those ways that disciple making happens. Well, we are called to be disciples. And the good thing is, and we're called to make disciples, but it's good that we don't have to do that alone. That we get to do that in the context of this body. And we mentioned last week that there's no better place for discipleship than in the context of the church. Where we can love one another, we can help one another, we can care for one another. We all have different parts, and how important it is that each one does its part. And when each one is doing its part, it makes for a very healthy, vibrant, exciting body. Does it have challenges? Yes. Does it have conflicts? Yes. But yet it is each part doing its part for the benefit of the others to continue walking in Christ. It's where healing and growth and discipleship happens. The picture of, you can't really define the church in just one snapshot. You know, they say a picture is 1,000 words and a video maybe is 1,000,000 words, or you watch a movie to get, you know, to show even more. Well, you cannot capture it all in one shot. But thinking about pictures this morning, thinking about what it is the church actually does, it's not just words, it's visible. It's active, it's moving, it's laughing, it's crying, it's feeding, it's clothing. Well, the purpose of the church goes beyond the people in the church. It goes beyond what we do here when we're together. It's about a plan of redemption that God set in place to redeem the whole world. And he came to seek and to save the lost, was why Jesus came. Not just to die for our sins, but to set us free to life, to conquer death, and to redeem us into being His people and to bring others to know Him as well. There's some cards on the pews you probably noticed. I intentionally put them there. I had to tell Mary Beth not to pick them up. She's so good at cleaning things up. But I want to take one of those cards. Make sure everyone gets one of those cards. There's going to be a time at the end of our service that I want you to write a response on there. And I want to experiment with the time of sharing as well. So make sure everyone gets one of those cards. Some may have fallen off the floor, some extras on the sides there. But everyone get one of those cards. You're probably wondering, what are these white cards for? Hang on to those, and we'll use those in a little bit. But Jesus says, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but put it on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." See, he gives a picture of what the church is, of a light shining in the darkness, and to give attention and to give direction that lights throughout the whole world so that others may give glory to God. But yet we're called to do these things. We're called to make disciples. We're called to be God's hands and feet. We're called to shine lightness in a place that is, though, a world that is very dark, is it not? We have an environment. We have a country. We have communities that's very threatening. And we've experienced, and we continue, it seems like we continue to hear and experience and see many threatening situations. With just the recent shootings in Washington and the one in Las Vegas, and with the natural disasters and with things that happen in our own communities, you know, it brings about a bunch of fear, does it not? And it causes us to really close in and really come inward and maybe even take that light and cover it up. That's not what the light was intended to do. It was intended to shine in the darkness, and the darkness is very threatening and very scary. You know, we have our own fears national in the world and in our nation, and we have fears even in our own backyards, do we not? You know, it's always being said, well, when I was a kid, I would run around a lot. I would walk here and across town. And when I was a kid, I'd ride my bike 7 miles away to go shopping or go with friends. My parents had no idea where I was and what I was doing. You know, we talk about those times as if they were the good old days. And maybe they were the good old days. Maybe things were safer. Maybe they weren't. But with our awareness of so many things in our world, it makes us really fearful. And you know, how many of us really know our neighbors? How many of us know the people who live across the street or behind us or catty-corner to us? We just moved to a new house a few weeks ago, and we're still getting to know our neighbors and how important it is. But yet, we want to protect what we have and keep what we have safe, and yet wonder who's behind us and who's around us. But it's time for some wisdom, is there not? A time for some wisdom, and we have a reason to not be afraid. We need to pray, not so much for safety, but I want to encourage us to pray for courage. It takes courage to be a light, to say, hey, this is the way. It takes courage to step into the dark places. It takes courage to sit down and talk with someone, or to reach out a hand, or to enter into another life or another home or another place. We need to pray for courage. The world needs the love of God. This community definitely needs the love of God. This community needs you. This community needs the church. This is a community that is filled with many people that are hurting, that are in the dark, that are alone, that are without hope. And it will take quite a bit of effort from our parts. I know many of you are working and are striving to shine that light and are shining that light very brightly. And I am encouraged by your courage. I'm encouraged by the works that this church does of reaching out, of clothing and feeding and supporting and inviting in and sitting down and laughing with and crying with and being the church to this community. Not just to those here we benefit from that, but also as we spread out into our community. And it will cost. It will cost us time. It'll take time to shine the light. It'll take a lot of energy. It'll take money to do that. It'll take us outside of our comforts. It may even cost us a reputation Well, why are you talking with that person? Or why are you going there? Why are you doing that? Why are you giving time for that and not giving time for this? And yes, the danger is it will be a risk. It will be a risk. It could cost us. It could hurt us. But our God is greater. Our God is stronger. Our God is higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. And if our God is for us, who could be against us? And if our God is with us, what could stand against? What could stand against? Nothing. Well, the purpose of the church is to reach out to the world with love, with unity, and with hope, to proclaim the love of God. Our church is to reach out to this community as a compelled community, compelled by the love of God, by the unity that we see in Christ, and by the hope that we have in Christ. So I want to encourage us this morning that let us be a church, a community, a compelled community that's compelled by the love of God, and be a picture of love in our lives. In John 13, 34 and 35, it says, "A new commandment I give you, that you should love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So what does the church look like? It looks like love. When I look out, I see a bunch of love here in this place. And I see the love of God. It's not just, it's not a worldly love. It's not a human love, but it's a godly love. It's a love, the love of Christ that is humble. That's a servant type of love that puts others above self. The love of Christ is a sacrificial love. Sacrifice of giving up life so that others may be saved. It's a love that's a listening love, a caring love. It's a love that's living and active. It's not just words. It's not just words you say or words you write or words you hear, but it's walking and talking kind of love. And it's a love that once you've talked and you've come near, you stay. It's a staying kind of love. It's an enduring type of love. It's an encouraging, mentoring, bearing with. It's a correcting and a forgiving type of love. So let us be a compelled community by love to be a picture of love to this community. Second, let's be a community that's compelled by unity, to be a picture of unity, a picture of people doing life together and doing life with others, of loving others in the ways that we've mentioned. You know, this may not seem like a new thought, but a very relevant thought in our time, to be united when things are so separated and so divided, when people may feel alone, feel isolated, whether by their own choosing or by the pushing out that others have done to their lives. You know, Jesus prays for this type of unity, the type of unity that he has with God. He so desires his people to have with each other. And this would be a sign of what it is they should be about. In John 17, 20 through 23, Jesus prays this. He says, "I do not ask for these disciples only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I am in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one as even we are one, I and them, and you and me, that they may be perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you have loved me." See, he says, I experience perfect unity with my Father. Jesus and God together as one. See, you cannot be unified by yourself. It takes another to become unified. You and me together makes unity. This picture of that perfect union of two becoming one, saying, I want you also to show that unity, to be united so with others. He's given us this picture to be that to the world. And this unity that they see amongst us and how we unite ourselves with others will convince the world of Christ. And you become united by focusing on loving and serving others. So let us be a community that's compelled by love, by unity, and finally, compelled by hope, to be a picture of hope. And we can have no fear because of hope. We have hope in the resurrection. We have hope in the assurance of salvation. And we have hope in the restored kingdom of God. Peter says in 1 Peter 3, 13 through 16, says, "Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame." That we have this hope, and so we can go out and we can love. We can go into those dark places. We can reach out and care for others because we know that the Lord has saved us from death, has saved us from sin, and we can have assurance in our salvation that even if harm is to befall me, that this world is not my home, that I have a place in heaven. And I have a hope that the Lord has a hope that all things would be restored. That life, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That there's a hope to have restored life here on this earth until the Lord comes. And so let us be a compelled community of love, of unity, and hope. And see, the Lord, He believes in you, and He believes in the church. The church is God's plan to bring redemption and restoration to the world. And we are here in this community to set the world free, to set the world right. You ever think about why has God put you in this place? You know, why has He put you here in this church? Why has He put you here in this community? He has put you here for the purpose of bringing love and unity and hope to this community, to this place, so that all can know and proclaim the name of Christ. Let us read 1 Peter 2, 9 through 12. Put that screen up too soon. It says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful life. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which weighs against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits you." Good news that God has chosen you. They say God believes in you and God believes in the church. He says, "I've chosen you. I've selected you to be representation." He says, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. You are my representation to the world. And you are to be holy, to be set apart, your life to be seen by the world. That how you live different from the world means you belong to me, to be a holy nation, a people belonging to God. He claims us as His sons and as His daughters. And to do what? To live a life of praise, to shine the light into the darkness, to shine that love and that unity and that hope into the world. And that as you have been shown mercy, why? So that you also can be merciful to show that to the unbelieving world around us." There's a reason God has you here in this place. There's a reason God has you in this point in history, in this community. The reason why He has you in the job He has you in the families He has you in, to bring redemption and restoration to those communities, to be compelled by the love that He has shown, by the unity He's given us in Christ, and by the hope He's given us in the resurrection. You can help this church to become a more attractive community that exhibits Christ's love and hope. So how can we? How will you do that? I'd like to have us a time here to respond on your paper, that note card I gave you. How are you compelled to show love and unity and hope to this community? Write down on this card maybe one way that we, but starting with you, can interact with this community to bring love, unity, or hope. We're going to sing a song. I want you to write. You may know this song, but as I'm singing this song, and some of you that know this can sing along with us, to write down this, and I like for there to be a little time to respond, and to share something that you wrote down, of how, if we're to be compelled, and as a word of encouragement to us, that we can be compelled together, starting with you, starting with us, to continue proclaiming the name of Christ in this place together, starting with us and reaching out to our community. So as we sing this song, spend a little time writing a thought. How are you compelled to show love, unity, and hope in this community? Lord, I want to know you more. Deep within my heart, I want to know you. Lord, I want to know you, and I would give my final breath just to know your death and resurrection. Lord, I want to know you more. Lord, I want to love you more. Deep within my heart, I want to love you. Lord, I want to love you, and I would give my final breath just to know your death and resurrection. Lord, I want to love you more. Lord, I want to trust you more. Deep within my heart, I want to trust you. Lord, I want to trust you, and I would give my final breath just to know your death and resurrection. Lord, I want to trust you more. Lord, I want to serve you more. Deep within my heart, I want to serve you. Lord, I want to serve you, and I would give my final breath just to know your death and resurrection. Lord, I want to serve you more. Lord, I want to know you more. Deep within my heart, I want to know you. Lord, I want to know you, and I would give my final breath just to know your death and resurrection. Lord, I want to know you more. I'll talk to you in just a minute. Okay, I'm going to finish up.
Well, how I want to hear you share. How are you compelled? How might we be compelled to share love or unity or hope in this community? Just to share, anyone can have the courage. I hope a few of you have the courage to share. A little time to respond before the invitation. Yeah. Identify and acting on the problems in the community. How else? Loving people unconditionally. What else? Volunteer to help people. What else? How are you compelled? Smile. Say good morning. Say how are you? And then listen. I like that. Have a good attitude. How else? How are you compelled? How might we be compelled to show love, unity, and hope in this community? Sharing God's word. How else? Might we be the hands and feet? Yeah, helping in the needs of the community. Food, shelter, companionship, help the homeless. Yes. Yes, inviting people to join us in our church. Yeah, being available, opening up time. Yes. Well, hopefully you wrote down something. And I like that, if you can, to collect those. Maybe set them on the back pew there as you go out this morning. And if write your name on there, starting with you. That's why I said it's always to say what others should do, but what we could do, starting with me. So if you want to, could write your name down there. I'd like to collect those and see how we can be compelled by the love of God and the unity He's given us and the hope He's given us to be that, starting with me, starting with you, together as us in the community, to continue the good works that we are a part of and continue to show that and shine that light in our community. And what a blessing. And thank you for those who do that so well. Aren't you thankful for those who shine the light in your life, have helped you in your time of need? And we've been given that and shown that, not just for ourselves, that we could continue that as we've been shown mercy to show mercy to others. Well, church, as the invitation this morning, what are you here to do? Maybe you can come and respond and share that in the invitation. What is the church here in this community intended to do? What is your hope? What is your prayer for us, starting with you in this community? And how will you bring Christ? How can we bring Christ to this community? Are you compelled this morning to obey the gospel, to participate in the death, burial, and resurrection? Are you compelled to make disciples, to go about being disciple, making disciples? Are you compelled, perhaps this morning, to lay down a burden, to lay your burdens down, to lay down so we can care for that, we can pray with that, we can walk with you in that? If you're compelled to answer the call to love, to be unified, to show hope. If you're compelled to respond this morning, come now as we stand and sing.